not alone. I just turned that on so we didn't tell James. So that he is the true God and of all the true prophecy who chose and made Israel a nation. There is no other God that made Israel a nation. There is none. Israel didn't make itself a nation. Abraham didn't make him a nation. Jacob didn't make him a nation. Or Isaac or Jacob. And then it is God that made them a nation. And God actually brought them together in Egypt. And by them being slaves, they had to stick together. And it was them against Egypt. And they had to protect themselves. And they become a core group. And then Moses led them out as a nation. Israel's not to fear other nations or their gods. For there is no other nation on earth that has been or ever will be like unto Jerusalem or Israel. For it is the only nation that has such promises as it does. Just try to find some promises for the United States of America, or for Mexico or Canada, or we can just go on and on and on. But the only place that you find great promises is in Israel. Now, there are some curses that are upon the nation, Gog and Magog, and so on and so forth. And these are in the scriptures also, but mentioned by nations. But it is Israel that has the promises of God. And that they are the only one, God's chosen people, Israel. We said in our first reading, we said twice where it was chosen. We're not through with it. God's gone. Call them chosen later, God's chosen people, Israel. Most of the Bible has Jewish writers. I know there are a few in the New Testament that are not. And the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, is Jewish. And the promised eternal capital of the new heaven and new earth is New Jerusalem. And all these are not just by coincidence, it's its own purpose. And all through the scripture, from the time God forms Israel into a nation, they're always called God's chosen people, whether they're following Him or whether they're not following Him. Whether they're being chastened, whether they're in judgment, whether they're scattered, doesn't make any difference what their circumstances is, then still God calls them His people. And so they're God's chosen people, and they are God's witness that God is God and the keeper of His promises. Ashes of idolatry, they're in Isaiah 44:9-20. And I'm going to read verses 9-11 first. They that make graven images are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, you know, not know, that they may be ashamed. Who has formed a god or molded a graven image that is profitable for nothing. Behold, all his fellows shall be shamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. And so we see again the artisans of idolatry shall be put to the shame. They cannot put life in them. All they can do is just make an idol. They can do no more than you and I could do. We could make a little statue. They might do a better job than me, I'll admit that. But they can no more put life in it than I can. Only God can give life. And so these things that they make, they're just a shame and a disgrace. They're in verses 12. The smith with the tones, with the works, worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arm. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and he is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may be remain in the house. And so we find this is the first ones we're reading of. These idolaters, they are the more prestige ones. They make them out of gold and silver, and they combine wood and the gold and silver with that. So you have the smithies and you have the carpenters, and they work together. And we find they're working really hard at making these gods. I mean, it seems like it's a full-time job. They're thirsty, they're hungry, they're working hard, and they're figuring this out, and they're making beautiful work that you can put in your house and be proud to have it in there, and they can do all those things, but again, they can't put life in them. All they can do is just put them like that, and these that are made like that are not good to put outside. They're not made for outside work. You need a stone one or something else, or brass, and put outside. These are made for inside because they can't take the weather. And you destroy these gods if you leave them outside. You make them, they would no longer be beautiful. And so this is the struggle that you have. What kind of God do you want? Verse 14, he hewth down a cedar and maketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. And he plants the ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he shall take thereof, warmed himself, yea, he kindled it, and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god, and worships it, and he maketh it a graven image, and falls down thereon, thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth, and is satisfied, yea, he warmed himself, and said, ah, I am warned, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even the image, graven image, he falls down unto it, and worships it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. And so here we have the different kind. This is not the prestige one. This is not the real fine line one. This is one that they just go out and make them one. And they go out and they plant the trees that will hold up the ash and the oak, and have a little longevity to them. They can take a little weather too. You wouldn't have to put a big shrine around them, and they can be out in the weather and in cold and ice and so on and so forth. And they do need a little protection, so they would endure for a while. This is one of the repeating themes of this. We find the scripture, this either Isaiah or the Lord thinks this is so foolish, so silly. So here you have a log. We'll start with a tree. And so here you take a tree and you cut part of it off. It becomes a god. You cut the other off and cut it up and kindle it and make a fire to warm yourself and to feed yourself. And then you go up and carve this thing and make it to whatever kind of god you want, beautiful or grotesque or whatever it is. And then you bow before it and say, this is my god. You're my god. And they have forgotten who made it. They don't understand or recognize the fallacy or the foolishness of that. We might find that they get hungry as they would be making the idols, so they could take part of the wood or the shavings and use it to warm themselves. But let me say to you, as a sacrilege, if you took the idol and burned it. Now, the wood, you could burn it, but the idol, if you burn that, then that'd be a sacrilege. Because it's a god. You can't burn that because it's a god. This is just a part of the foolishness of it. He makes us a god, then he humbles himself before that god that he made. What makes a god, is it the wood? Or is it the craftsman's hand? Which one makes it god? If it is the wood, then it would be wrong to burn any part of it. It'd be wrong. It'd be a sacrilege. But if it's not the wood, then it must be the carpenter's hands. So if it's the carpenter's hand, he is the God maker. He actually is the one that created this God. So this God is his God. That God belongs to him. And so, therefore, if you will, then he has the power in his hand to make it a god, but he has no power to give it life. And yet he'll ask it for favors, and that god wasn't there just a few hours ago. Now there's one there, but it's his hands that's made it. Now, wonder how that god got power to do anything or to answer the foolish man's prayers. So, again, this is part of the foolishness. This is something that a person should be able to look at and say, this is just pure insanity, this is pure foolishness to do what we're doing here. Verse 18. They have not known nor understand, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth it in his heart, neither is there knowledge for understanding's sake. I have burnt part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. I have made the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He feedeth, feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Is there not a lie in my right hand? Because I say it to God. I made this thing, and it's in my right hand of power, that which you would set upon the shelf with, and so on and so forth. And so what's in my right hand? And the Scripture says it's a lie. Now, Isaiah said one end is just like the other. One end, if you burn it, it's what? Ashes. And so Isaiah says, both ends are the same. That is, they're ashes. And it would be like a person sitting down, and after he burned the trees, said, get that bacon and eggs out of here. I'm going to eat the ashes. And you look at that fellow, maybe he's a fool. Maybe he's foolish. What? I don't know. But here he's eating the ashes. And Isaiah said the other is the same, that he's bound before ashes. That is spiritually is feasting upon ashes. And just like one end is the same as the other. Before it was burnt, then one end was the same as the other. Both wood. After he carved on it for a little while, after he engraved it for a little while, it still was a piece of wood. He says, shall a man bow before a stalk of wood? Just think of all the idols today. When I was young, most of them were plaster and then they came up the plastic ones. You know, the plastic ones, I asked my neighbor, he got one of those plastic ones, and of course the priest would bless it for him and everything, and I asked him if it was cheaper than the plaster ones. I figured the plastic should be cheaper, not the same price. So they had on their mounds some plaster ones. One was engraved, it was pretty, and the other ones were plastic. I mean, you can see where the mold marks on it. And I thought to myself, how foolish can people get to think that this thing can give them strength or power or wisdom or understanding, that they can get it but bound down before this piece of plastic, plaster, or whatever it might be. Their understanding, if you will, is foolish. So this is the folly of idolatry. They think they can make a powerful divine being from a dead tree. The blindness is self-imposed blindness, that is, taught as a child these lies and then continue to be taught these lies as they grow up. I was raised in the Catholic community, and let me say, from the time they start to the, Baptists as Baptists, we fail miserably on this cord. Because their intent of teaching their children their religion. And they have their catechisms, and they have all their different studies at different ages. And then they have the age where they would sign the piece of paper, you know. They would make a commitment to the Catholic Church. And if you ever ask a Catholic if he's received the Holy Spirit, if he's in an evangelical area, he'll say yes. You'll look at him like, well, I guess he's born again. Well, when he signs that piece of paper, his confirmation paper, they tell him he receives the Holy Spirit when he signs that. So, you see, that's the foolishness of it. The word shut literally means plaster or smear. They see the thing, which part in verse 18 that they use for cooking. The rest they make a god out of. And they have no understanding of this. Part of this we see that God doesn't open their understanding, but the other part is they blinded themselves. Because Israel started where? It started with truth. It started with the Word of God. They themselves blinded themselves a little at a time. The ability to see is still there, but they conform their belief system and conform to their belief system. However, the sight is looking through a smeared window, and one that's got plaster over it. Well, first of all, you know, if you get a dirty window, you know, it just got a little oil on it or something, you know, and you can still see out. You can tell the colors, you can tell a deer, and you can do all that. It's still, even though it needs cleaning, you can see through it. But after a while, it gets worse and worse. And if somebody was taking a little, some plaster, and putting a real thin micro coat of plaster over that window, after a while, that plaster gets so thick, you can't see the deer. Pretty soon, you cannot see any color. Pretty soon, you cannot see any light. And that's what happens in idolatry. Is a soul get blinded by their idols, by their religion, by their doctrine, by their pomp and circumstance, that they lose all sight to the true light. It's like being plastered or plastered over that they cannot see through or the light cannot get in. And so this is their condition. False doctrine, perverted logic and reasoning so covers their understanding and their reasoning and their thought, and they cannot see the truth. The truth cannot pierce it, even though what they're doing is so foolish. If somebody would stand out, I thought, well, why can't they do this? I asked my buddy to do this, and it didn't work. But I thought if a person could step outside of himself and look at what that person was doing, that he would realize how foolish this thing is. And it contradicts, their religion contradicts itself. And yet they cannot see it. They can't see to have that vision to look into it. And so the false doctrine, perverted logic, understanding. Verse 19, none considereth in his heart. There was a time that the plaster was not so thick, he could see some light coming in. He could hear the priest saying something. He could see some relevance of the redemption as taught by the priests of old or the prophets of old. And they could see some of their sacrifices. And yet, all of this they become blind to. Let me say to you, you can get gospel blind. You can get blind to the Word of God and not see what's there. And read it every day. And never comprehend what it's saying. As the years go by, as it gets thicker and the light can't get through, their understanding and their reasoning power is blinded. They cannot see the truth. The truth cannot pierce in that, and just a mere man talking to them cannot convince them of their need of a Savior. You can talk to them from daylight to dark, and you can't pierce through that. Because for everything that you're going to say to them, they've been taught a counteract or a counterthought or counterreason. And even though it would seem foolish to you, to them, it seems right. It seems absolutely true. And so therefore, you cannot pierce through. There in 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're in a war. Just like Israel, the people around us are just as blind as they are, as they were, and as they are. And everything you tell them, they in their own mind have a counteraction to that, have a counterthought. And if they're in a false religion, let me say to you, those people are sharp. They take our doctrine, twist it, and admire it, and turn it upside down. And so when you say one thing, they're hearing another. And it's hard to get through. Both ends of the log, as we mentioned, are the same. Whether one end is a god, an idol, or whether and the other end is used to to burn is still, they're both ends of the same. A person could be fooled if they try to maintain life by eating wood ash, but it's a carcinogenic. You probably get cancer. Instead of eating meat and potatoes, but they can't survive on ashes. And let me say to you, man cannot survive without Jesus Christ. If he's feasting on ashes, which is nothing, it's a carcinogenic, it'll kill them. If they're feasting upon that, they have no hope. They're going to die. However, in the spiritual realm, they kept on eating the ashes, as mentioned in 15, 16, and 28. Here, Isaiah equates both ends as the ashes. Remember, idolaters are deluded. Their hearts is an ashtray, and it's full of meaningless ashes of nothingness. They think it's full of wisdom and knowledge, but they have no hope. The powerlessness of idols is demonstrated by the philosopher, and I'm going to get this wrong, of course, Diodorus of Milos, threw an image of Hercules into the fire on which he was cooking his dinner and bade Hercules make himself of some use by boiling his turnips. I think he thought maybe that idol really couldn't help him, except cooking his turnips. This micro-thin layer of plaster spreads on every day and completely blinds. It keeps them from the light getting through, but Titus 3:5 gives us that, if you will, that gleam of light. Not by works of righteousness which we have, but according to the mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and newing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Man's only hope is God cleaned the window. God opened the heart up. God put the gospel therein. All we can do is attack it from the outside, but they're armored against that. That's the reason we pray and ask God that he make our words effectual, that the Spirit of God would do the work that's needed to clean up their lenses, that they can see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These people, just like we read here in this section, they're all around us. They're just like they are. They're eating ashes and don't know it.